Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. You can join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We continue our look at the book of Psalms today. We'll be in Psalm 46 to see how we regain our strength and recover from those tough times in life that seem to never end and sap all of our strength. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God is referred to in Psalms as a strong tower, a fortress, a rock, a stronghold, and a holy mountain that is always there for us. This gives us a sense of protection and provision, a place to help us recover and once again live out our lives of faith. What a powerful image of God as our protector and defender. In Psalm 18:1 and 2, David recounts how he felt when God delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Too many people put their strength in worldly things like their possessions, people, and their own power. If God is not your fortress, he will expose your man-made fortress for what it is, temporary and ineffective. He did it to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He did it to King Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. And he'll do it to each one of us until we realize only in God do we have true protection and restoration. May God bless you with his deliverance and his great power. Thank you for listening and have a blessed day.
Program begins with special music by our younger kids choir, God's Singers, entitled Jesus is a Rock. Scripture is read by Carla Clennon. It's followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Human Condition, Guilt and Confession, based on Psalms 32 and Psalm 51.
Our first lesson today is taken from Psalms 30, a psalm of David, a song of dedication of the temple. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast drawn me up and hast let my foes rejoice over thee. O Lord my God, I cry to thee for help, and that thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought me up from the soul of my grave, and I restore to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you who saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping might tarry in the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me and my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By the favor, O Lord, thou hast established me as a strong mountain. Thou dost hide thy face in dismay. To thee, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? But will the dust praise thee? Will it tell of my faithfulness? O hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and thou hast loosened my sackcloth and my girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thee thanks to thee forever. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is taken from Psalms 38. verses 15 through 22. But for thee, O Lord, I do wait. It is thou, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I pray only to let them not rejoice of me, who boast against me in my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquities. I am sorry for my sin. Those who are my woes without cause, and mighty may, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render my evil for good, and my adversaries because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Here ends our second lesson.
Thank you, Carla. It's good every Sunday to see familiar faces, to see some faces that haven't been here for a little bit. One of those faces is Jerry Cole. Man, it means a lot for him to be here today. Ruth was telling me it had been since last March that he had been in worship with us because of everything that's been going on, and I'm just glad that he's here. Thank you, Jerry, for making the effort. I know how hard it is. Yes, sir. And so I encourage you, just as we go through, we're kind of going through 10 at a time, and there's so many of this section, Psalm 30 through 39, that I'd love to cover. I mean, Psalm 34:8, one of my favorite verses. I've got a sermon on it where I eat some pickles and different things. It's called Taste and See That the Lord is Good. I mean, it's, you know, that, you know, we just can't look at God from afar. We've got to make Him come into us eternally. I love that, you know, chapter 34. I've used a lot of verses from there for funerals that I've done about, you know, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. And, you know, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He lifts up those that are crushed in spirit. Man, that's Psalm 34. That's a great one. Last week we talked about turning our enemies and our foes over to the shepherd, letting Him deal with the foes that we have to deal with. And Psalm 35 is all about that. Psalm 35, you know, He's saying, hey, come, you bring all your weapons, Lord, and take care of the enemies that want to destroy me. I'm going to trust it to you, and I'm not going to waste another single night of losing sleep over something that I can't take care of. I'm going to give it back to you. And then this afternoon, I'm going to read a little bit from Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. David says, hey, teach me to number my days. Help me to understand that my life on this earth is finite. Help me to know that all the things I'm chasing after, all the wealth, all the physical things, one of these days it's going to be turned over to somebody that I don't know. And he says, you know, just help me to understand the reality of my life and that my life is called to follow you. Man, we could have preached on all of those. We could have gone through all of those. But we're going to be in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in your bulletin. There's a place to write down different scriptures of ones that we're going to be looking at. But what do we do with the things in our life when we fall short? The things that we're ashamed of, the things that we do that we know that are wrong, how do we deal with those things? You know, when I was, we lived in Indiana when I was young, and my mom and dad are not here. I'm sure they're probably watching online, so it makes it a little bit easier to recount this story. I remember going to the grocery store with my mom. It had to be when I was maybe 4 or 5 years old, and there was a comedian on the TV at the time, Flip Wilson. I don't know if anybody remembers Flip Wilson through the time there. Bill raised his hand there. He remembers Flip Wilson. He had this line that he used, "The devil made me do it." I don't know if anybody remembers that at all. The devil made me do it. And so I'm going through the grocery store with my mom. My mom's looking at all the different things, and I don't know what possessed me, but I picked up a piece of candy, stuck it in my pocket. Didn't tell my mom about it. So we're going through the checkout stand. She's putting all of her goods there on the conveyor thing. And all of a sudden, I'm convicted. And I bring out this piece of candy. I said, Mom, you know, I took this piece of candy. And, you know, but my, you know, she said, why'd you do that? The first words out of my mouth was, the devil made me do it. You know, because we don't want to accept any blame for what we do. It's not our fault, is it? It's somebody else's fault, not my fault. We try to, you know, mitigate our involvement in the whole situation. But sometimes when we do something, it just overwhelms us, and we've got to do something about it. There's a famous short story from Edgar Allan Poe. I don't know how many people have read it, but we read it in high school, and I brought it with me today. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the story basically is that the gentleman has killed his neighbor. He's killed his neighbor. He's buried him in the floorboards underneath. He thinks he's gotten away with the perfect crime. And then the police show up at his door. But he thinks he's the smoothest, you know, criminal there is. Nothing's going to get him. He's, you know, putting on the best persona. And then the police start to question him. And these are the last two paragraphs of the Edgar Allan Poe, The Telltale Heart. He says, I knew that the sound was not in my ears. It was not just inside my head. At that moment, I must have become quite white. I talked still faster and louder. And the sound, too, became louder. It was quick, low, soft sound, like the sound of a clock heard through a wall, a sound I knew well. louder it became and louder. Why did the men not go? Louder, louder. I stood up and walked quickly around the room. I pushed my chair across the floor to make more noise to cover up that terrible sound. I talked even louder, and still the men sat and talked and smiled. Was it possible they could not hear? No, they heard. I was certain of it. They knew. Now it was they who were playing a game with me. I was suffering more than I could bear from their smiles and from that sound. Louder, louder, louder. Suddenly I could bear it no longer. I pointed at the boards and I cried, "Yes, yes, I killed him. Pull up the boards and you shall see. I killed him." But why does his heart not stop beating? Why does it not stop? His guilt was overwhelming that he thought he could hear the heart of a dead man beating and overwhelming his sense because he had unconfessed sin in his life. What does it mean to confess? It means basically to state something that we agree with someone else. God knows the things that we struggle with. He knows the things that we've fallen short, and we're just coming to him and saying, "We agree with your assessment of my life. I've struggled and I'm making it well known to you." That's what confession means. But why is unconfessed sin something in our life that causes us so much issues? Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." We're going to be looking at two Psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 this morning. In Psalm 51, David recounts, we know his failures, they're well known. He writes them out. God is very transparent about the failures of his saints. In Psalm 51, he relates firsthand. When he's confronted by Nathan about the wrong that he had done, he relates exactly what he went through. The pain, the guilt, the shame, everything that he went through. But what we're going to read today is Psalm 32. He stands back and he realizes that I'm not the only one that's gone through this kind of shame, this kind of unconfessed guilt. And then he's going to tell us, how do we deal with things in our life when we fall short? Things have come out, and you know, people will think differently of us, of course. So let's look at Psalm 32 and see how David instructs us, and then we'll skip over to Psalm 51, so hold your finger over there. We'll read the first few verses of chapter 32. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit." He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as it is in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Skip over to Psalm 51. We'll read the first few verses there. This is his firsthand account when Nathan confronts him and he finally realizes that the things that he had done were known, were obvious, and he had to deal with them. He starts out, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me in wisdom that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." Why is it so important that we bring before God, that we confess to him the things that we have struggled with, the things that we have fallen short in our life? Well, David tells us right here, the consequences of unconfessed sin affects our whole being. If you were to look in Psalm 38 that we just read, again in Psalm 102 and Psalm 6, he talks about all the ways that his body's been affected by the things that he's tried to tamp down and keep to himself. The thing about David is we don't know that he gives us a little glimpse. But from the time he falls short with Bathsheba, the time that he has her husband killed, and he thinks he's covered over, a whole year goes by. And David kind of gives us an insight what was working on inside of him for that whole year. That whole year that he was worried that things were going to be brought up and things are going to be found out about him, that all the things that he had done in his life were all going to fall apart because of all these things, but he was going to keep them hidden, keep them tamped down. We see here that when we keep unconfessed sin in our heart and we do not bring it to God, we do not recognize the reality of our situation, it affects every part of our being. In Psalm 6, it talks about his bones being agony. It talks about his eyes being weak. He talks about his strength being sapped and that his bones are wasting away. Anytime we keep things in our life that need to be brought to the light of God's light and his mercy, it's going to affect every part of our body. And if we don't take care of it when it's in its infancy, it has the tendency to spread, just like an infection in your body. You know, we can get a little infection, we think everything's going to be all right, we're going to treat it and take care of it the way ourselves, but it starts to spread, but we don't want to go to our doctor and tell them really what's going on because we don't want to hear bad news. We don't want to go to the doctor or maybe the dentist. But we see when we keep unconfessed sin in our lives, it can spread through our body and affect us in all kinds of different ways. But we also see when we keep unconfessed sin in our lives, it separates us from God's presence. From the very first sin ever committed, it shows us exactly what unconfessed sin does. It separates us from God. What did Adam and Eve do once they, ate from the tree, disobeyed God's one command? Where do we find them at? No longer walking with God in the Garden of Eden anymore. They were hiding in the brush because sin separates us from God's presence. Psalm 51, David, pleads to God, do not cast me from your presence. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, when we are unconfessed in our life, when we've not brought it to God for his forgiveness, he says that we are dead in our transgressions. It separates us from him. We don't have communication with him. It says that when we try to communicate with him and pray to him, in Psalm 68, I think verse 11, it says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would have not listened to me. We also see that when we keep unconfessed sin in our lives and we don't bring it to God's light, it distorts our opinion of ourselves and it makes us feel unworthy. David quotes that verse in verse 5 there where he says, surely I've been sinful from birth. Surely I've been the worst person my whole life. We know that's not true in David's life. Man, he defeated Goliath. He stepped out when nobody else would. He defeated enemy after enemy. He did all these great things for God. But when we let unconfessed sin kind of ruminate in our lives, it starts to make us feel unworthy and that God has no purpose. God can't love us anymore. There was a movie we watched several years ago. It has some of my favorite actors. I've only watched it once because I can't watch it again because it's such a depressing movie. It's called The Simple Plan. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, but it's got Gary Cole in it, Billy Bob Thornton, I think Bill Paxton's in it. It's a group of people that find this crash plane that has $4 million in it. They know it's not, money that they should keep, but they devise this plan. They're going to keep all this money. And as the movie goes on, certain people start to find out. They get worried that someone's going to tell. Friends die. They have to kill a neighbor. They have to do all this deception and all these things. And at the very end of the movie, after all these things, the bad things have happened, they find out that the money, all of it, all the serial numbers have been recorded. If they spend $1 of it, they'll be found out. So all this destruction has happened in their life because of all the things that they did. It took them from this point all the way to this point. And the very last scene of the movie is them burning the $4 million in their fireplace. Because it distorts our view of ourselves. The prodigal son, when he left his father, he is so broken and so far away from his father. He says, there's no way my father is ever going to love me. The best hope I've got is that I'm going to be a servant of his. That's the only hope that I have. And then we find out the father's been looking for him all the time and he restores that relationship bigger and better than ever. And finally, when we keep unconfessed sin in our lives, it makes us feel unholy and it makes us feel unhealthy. Just like dirt and germs to the body, sin is to the soul. And it ends up burning through all the stuff and overwhelming our lives. I brought a cassette tape with me. Nothing special about for the children that are here. This is what we used to listen to at one time. All right. These things were great. They have a little tape in them. Right here it has this, tape stuff in it. So yeah, that's what we used to use. And I was entrusted one night. Again, I'm glad my mom and dad are not here and I hope they're not watching. But I was babysitting my brothers. They entrusted me with that. And they told me, not to mess with the cassette tape player in the bedroom. But, me being the oldest thinking I knew better than that, I thought, I'd get out one of the cassette tapes. I think it was a cassette tape
with my brother had been recorded on it. Dad had recorded some of the things. I wanted to listen to that. And then the worst thing started happening. The tape started spooling out onto the ground. And I panicked. I didn't know you could rewind those things back in, all right? I wasn't very smart at that age. And so I couldn't rewind it, and I panicked. I went outside. I went way out in the woods. I dug a hole, and I buried it. It was the Edgar Allan Poe story all over again. Anytime my dad went into that room, I knew when he was going through the cassettes, I was going to be found out. For 2 years, I went through this misery. Anytime he was in that part of the pasture, I knew that this tape was going to spring up out of the dirt and show him my guilt. Finally, after 2 years, this is no joke, I was laying in bed just saying, I've got to relieve myself of this guilt. I went into my mom. She was on the couch, I think. And I just said, Mom, I told her kind of the whole story. And they hadn't missed the tape. They hadn't worried about the tape. She said, oh, that's fine. You know, I'm glad you told us or whatever. But for 2 years, I let that unconfessed sin warp and break me down in my life physically and spiritually. God let David go for a whole year. And he finally brought him to the point when Nathan confronted him that he was broken enough and willing enough to face the unconfessed sin in his life. Well, what's the blessings of confessing? Let's look there at Psalm 51 again and see what God does for us there, starting with verse, I think, 7. Or verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The blessings that we get from bringing unconfessed sin and agreeing with God the reality of our lives, it says there is forgiveness. John wrote it this way, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We see the thief on the cross. You know, he agreed with the reality of his life. He knew what everything that he had done was wrong, but he took the chance to say, hey, I'm going to seek the forgiveness of the God of creation. And he knew exactly what his consequences were. But he agreed with God's assessment of his life that he had fallen short all through it. But he asked for God's forgiveness, those in his last moments. He agreed with God where his life was at. But that didn't mean his future was going to be the same. The second thing, the second blessing that we get from it, we see in Psalm 51, 2 and verse 7, is that we get cleansed from the sins and the evil doing in our lives. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Isaiah said it this way. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You know, I hate going to the dentist. I hate exactly when they do those cleanings. When we lived in Dallas, man, those little metal things, and man, that noise that they make. I made the guy give me headphones, all right? So I didn't want to listen to it. You know, I tried to avoid it, but I know that it's good for me. That's what's happening here. When we bring unconfessed sin to him, he cleanses and takes away all the plaque of our soul and gets it away from us. So that not we're only forgiven, but now we're cleansed and bright and holy in God's presence. And the third thing that he gives us there is that he restores us. James said it this way, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. As we said, the prodigal son, when he came back to his father, it wasn't a master-slave relationship, what he was hoping for. His father had been looking for him the whole time. Their relationship now was stronger and deeper relationship as a father and son would be. So we get forgiven. We get cleansed. We get restored. And the final thing that he gives us is a brand new heart and a brand new spirit to live the life that he wants us to live. He just doesn't leave us on our own to fail miserably and keep coming back to him. He gives us a brand new heart. He gives us a brand new spirit that we can do the things that God wants us to do. Ezekiel says it this way in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The prodigal son, the thief on the cross, David himself, they still suffered the consequences of their failures. David had family troubles till the day that he died. The thief still suffered the physical death on the cross for the things that he had done. The prodigal son still lost all the money. Wasn't any way getting that all back. But the thing that they received was a brand new relationship with the God and creator of the universe that had been restored and secured their eternal future. So what must we do? Number one, don't listen to the whispers of the evil one. Don't listen to those little whispers, those little voices. You might say, there's no way I can tell this because the shame that will come, the things that they'll think of me, the hurt that will come, that's the evil one trying to keep you locked in that prison, trying to keep your bones crushed and your eyesight poor and your strength all away. He's not wanting you to agree with God's assessment of your life and to receive the forgiveness, the restoration, and the cleansing, and the brand new heart. Don't listen to that evil one. Trust in God's grace and mercy. When you read about David's life, you see, they had a group of people called David's Mighty Men, a group of 30 warriors that did whatever they needed to do to protect David. If David wanted to drink the water in a well held by the enemy, they went and got it and brought it back. My encouragement to you when you're facing unconfessed sin that needs to be addressed, find you a group of people that you trust that are your mighty prayer warriors. People that will be there for you no matter what, even when they hear what's happening in your life, that they'll be there to hold you and restore you and encourage you. Find that faithful set of friends, our friends, to pray for you regularly. I've been faced with this at different times. I've had friends call me with struggles, and I had a friend recite to me what helped him through. He says, find you four friends that will pray for you every single day, no matter what. Faithful, day in and day out. That's my encouragement to you. And the final thing that we need to do when we have unconfessed sin in our life to overcome the whispers of the evil one is to come to Jesus. Bring those sins, bring those shame, bring it to him, bring it to the foot of the cross. Romans said it this way, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. As we read earlier in Psalm 30, Carlo read that for us. His anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. That's his promise to us. It's hard to bring things that we've fallen short, to break that image that we've tried to put out there, to try to tap down. But he gives us the promise that weeping, that sorrow, that hurt will only last for a night, but his rejoicing comes, his power comes, his strength comes in the morning to restore us and build us back up. After David is told about his sin, he prays to God. He falls down and he prays for the life of his baby son, his baby boy. And when he's told that his son has died because of David's sin, it says David gets up, he washed himself, he put on lotions, he changed his clothes, and he worshiped. I think that's a perfect illustration of what we do when we come to Jesus. It says he got up and he washed. Exactly like what he says, you know, wash away my sins, it says in Psalm 51. It's the same way with us, that when we come to him in faith, when we come to him in baptism, it washes all those sins away. And just like we're putting on the lotions, we're putting on the oil, the Holy Spirit comes to live and take, you know, inhabitation in our lives. It takes up residence in our lives. It says that he changed his clothes. It says that when we're baptized into Christ, it says we've clothed ourselves with Christ now. That we've gotten rid of all those dirty rags, all those things of our past. And then he says that he is ready to worship. When we come to Jesus, we confess our guilt, and we confess him as Lord, and we trust him, we repent, are baptized into his name. We're just like David. Our sins are washed away. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We clothe ourselves with the life of Christ, and we're ready to worship and serve him daily. David had all the resources to buy all the sacrifices that he wanted, the sacrificial system of that what life back then. But God tells us at the end of Psalm 51, verse 17, what does God really want from us? He doesn't want all of our resources. He doesn't want all the sacrifices. He says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despair. Just like David, maybe you've been carrying this unconfessed sin in your life. You've tried every mode possible. Ignore it, tap it down, self-medicate, whatever the case may be. And you've tried to say, you know, there's no way I could ever bring. And, trust God to deal with the sin that way needs to be dealt with. But maybe just like David, God sent Nathan at just the right time for you to be broken, to face the things in your life that need to be addressed. If you've never made that decision for Christ, if you've never made that faithful commitment to him, we need to talk about it. We need to visit about that. If there's something in your heart, something in your life that, well, I need to share, and you need someone to just visit with and just listen, I'm here for that as well. Fill out one of those cards. Connect with me via email or text. And find the joy, find the power, the restoration that comes to agreeing with God that, yes, you are a sinner, we are sinners, that God loves us no matter what, and He's got a bright future for us.